Father, is through the just the service and the heart of Josh Kirk, who comes to teach us each week. And so we just ask a special blessing on him and his family as he sacrificially gives, and ask that you would just give him the words to speak to us this morning. We want to honor you and glorify you in them and in all that we do this day. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Hello, hello. It's so good to see everybody after, it's been a one-week break for you guys and a two-week break for me. Thank you very much for Courtney, who taught last time. I heard she did a great job. You know, it is such a blessing to have kind of a multitude of teachers and voices here at Grace Chapel that are competent and capable to teach God's Word to you. There are so many places in the world where they don't have the quality of teachers that you guys have here at Grace Chapel. And I'm not saying that arrogantly, as if I'm a special teacher. We have a lot of great pastors here. But you just need to know, anybody who holds God's Word in high esteem and preaches it faithfully, that is more and more rare in this day and age. In a culture like America, where we have everything and access to so many resources, but even more so in places that don't have nearly the access to the kinds of resources that we have here. So, praise the Lord. Yes. All right, we are in Romans chapter 4, verses 13, I think, through the end of the chapter. So let's start out with some questions. What did you guys notice? It's all about Abraham. Man, what's the deal with this guy? He keeps on coming up. Yeah. It's all about his faith. Good. Abraham's held up to us as an exemplar of faith, and the promise that God gave was traced from the promise to Eve that one day one of her sons would come and crush the seed of the serpent. It's picked up with Abraham and then traces kind of through David and his sons all the way to Jesus. So Abraham's a key part of that chain in the fulfillment of the promise that's not tied specifically to the law, which we'll talk about here in a second. What else? Anything else? Yeah.
One of the things we talked about, and Courtney brought this up last time, is that this says he didn't waver in his faith, but yet we know that he had moments where he did maybe, we won't use the word waver, but that moments where he might have doubted God.
Yeah.
So how does Paul justify using that word?
Yeah, how does Paul justify this idea of, justify using this word as wavering? And I think we would look back at Abraham and say, it seems, well, number one, we'd say his faith was something that grew over time, right? And then the second thing we would say is that there's a difference between questioning or confusion on the way a promise was going to be delivered and doubt in the promise itself, right? So you see Abraham struggling with like, well, could this be a way that God gives me an heir? Could this be a way that God gives me an heir? But it seems like, for the most part, he didn't doubt that God would give him an heir. Just there was some doubt on the means by which God was going to use to do that. And as the fullness of God's promise was expanded over time with Abraham, you kind of see his faith grow. It's interesting. You look at this word, the fear of the Lord, and you see it at the beginning, of Abraham's story. But then you see him fearing all of these other people. You know, two instances where Sarah was taken away and he pretended like he was his sister. And you see him fearing all of these other people. But then you get to the last story that we see of Abraham, which is Abraham and Isaac. And when he goes through with the almost, well, he obeys and intends to sacrifice Isaac and is providentially stopped. God says, now I know that you fear me. And so there's this development of Abraham's trust and respect for the Lord. That actually, I think, mirrors the apostles, right? They're running after the Lord wholeheartedly, stumbling on the way, doing it imperfectly, but yet devoted to him. And Abraham kind of mirrors that in his faith in, of God's promises. Excellent question. Anything else before we jump in here? All right, so we are looking at faith in this passage. And I have wrestled with this iPad all morning, and it crashed again. So it's No Notes Tuesday. We're just going to wing it. but we're looking at the faith that inherits the promise. That's really what this section is about. Paul, in his argument, if you remember, he's talked about how all are condemned. We covered that in the first three chapters. He made a turn talking about promise kind of towards the end of chapter 3, and we started expanding that a little bit this last week, or last time we were in here, at the beginning of Romans chapter 4. And in this section of Romans chapter 4, Paul's really expanding this idea of why the promises were always meant to be inherited by faith. Whether you're an Israelite or not, the promise was always intended to be inherited by faith. So here's your three big kind of application points for the morning. Number one is embrace the promise. If you're going to have the faith that receives salvation, you have to embrace the promises. Second, you need to exercise your faith. And third, you need to rest in the gospel. So embrace the promises, exercise your faith, and then rest in the gospel. So these first couple verses here really expand what we mean by, what I mean by embrace the promise. Paul tells us that the promise to Abraham and his offspring did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then he talks about how the law brings one set of circumstances, but the promise brings another. The promise is unconditional, right? God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. That's a promise. It doesn't really depend on anything except Abraham receiving it. The law, which up to this point the Jews would have associated with the promise, brought something else. It brought legal demands. It brought wrath and punishment and the curses that God spelled out for disobedience in Deuteronomy 28, and the blessings that he held for obedience to God's covenant. The point Paul's making here is that the promise to Abraham is not exactly the promises that were held out in the law. Those were two different covenants. And what Paul's saying is that the promise to Abraham didn't depend on the law, because the law wasn't given yet. And God did that intentionally to set up this idea that the promise the promises of eternal life and the promises for inherited righteousness. We're not going to depend on the performance or the adherence to the law, which you would give later, but by embracing the same faith that Abraham had, to understand what God was saying, say, this is true for me, and then to act in accordance with that. So what might this mean? How does this set up an example for us? Yeah, we need to believe in God like Abraham did. And God's essentially saying, hey, Abraham, I know you're never going to be righteous. So all that I really want you to do is believe that the things that I say are true. That's about as low a bar as you can get. Just believe me. Just trust that what I'm saying is true and act in accordance with it. Or the acting in accordance with it is really just the result of believing that what God says is true. So the way this works for us is, number one, we receive all of the righteousness that is available to us in Christ, not by trying to be righteous, but by believing that the gift is held out to us freely. That's what these verses are exemplifying for us. Abraham received the promise by faith. You also receive the promise by faith. We don't earn our standing with God. Abraham was called out from a pagan people when he received the promise. He was not a good person when the Lord called him. But he became a person who was righteous, because God had always determined that his people would be defined by hearing the voice of the Lord and responding to it. That's what sets off the true people of God from everybody else. So this leads us to our second point, which is, if we're going to receive the promises, number one, we have to embrace the promises as true. And then number two, we need to exercise our faith. And I think Paul shows us in this particular passage what this kind of exercising our faith looks like. Faith is given to us. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that clear, right? It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And even this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And so even faith is a gift, but faith is also exercised. And we see a picture of how this faith is exercised by Abraham. And I want to show you that, what it looks like here, starting in verse 18. We'll start in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So this is a foundational truth about God that Abraham believes. That he is a God who raises things from the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. That is a foundational truth that Abraham holds to be true. And then it says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. This is a picture of what exercising true faith looks like. Now, before I kind of lay out in plain language, let me interact with you a little bit on this idea of faith. there's this idea floating around in the kind of collective evangelical atmosphere that faith is just a belief in unseen things. Like if I believe something will happen, that's having faith. What do you guys think about that? If you were to define faith a particular way, how would you define it? And I'm talking about kind of biblical faith here. How would you define faith? Don't use scripture. Summarize in your own words. I know some of you guys are thinking about Hebrews chapter 11. Summarize in your own words. What is faith? Yeah, that's great. Believing that God will do what he has promised to do. Now, does this mean believing in anything? I could believe in aliens. Was that faith? Oh, maybe technically. But it's certainly not the faith that the Bible holds out for us, right? What about believing in things that you want or hope to happen? Is that biblical faith? Let me give you a real life example. And so many of you guys walk through us with the in the spring when my daughter went into the hospital. And I can remember her laying on the table, and she was dying before our eyes. I could have said, she's going to be okay, she's going to be okay, she's going to be okay, she's going to be okay. Is that biblical faith? No, it's not. Biblical faith says, Lord, save my daughter, but I'm going to trust you either way. That's what biblical faith does. And that's what we see in Abraham. He looks at the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And he considers his own body, which was as good as dead. And then he remembers the God who makes dead things come alive and calls into existence the things that are not. And he says, my God is bigger than this circumstance. But it's important to remember, Abraham had a specific promise. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Faith is trusting the specific promises of God that he has held out to us. It's not general, it's not ambiguous, it's not saying, well, my situation is really hard right now, and I hope it turns out better. It's a looking at the character of God and interpreting our circumstances in light of that character. That's what true faith is. Faith doesn't live in denial. It doesn't stick our head in the sand and say, this isn't happening. It's not hopeless optimism saying, it's all going to be okay, it's all going to be okay, it's all going to be okay. It's grasping hold of the specific promises of God and saying, I don't understand how this could be true, but I know the kind of God that I worship, and so I'm going to believe it's true. And friends, this is the battle for every single one of us. We are all tempted to look at our circumstances and interpret them through our hardship and allow that to affect what we view or think about God. But true faith starts with, what do I believe about God? Now, what must be true of our circumstances? That is the exercise of faith. It's saying, I know that what the scriptures have said to be true, and so I'm going to apply that interpretive grid to this current circumstance, even though it's hard. That's what faith is. And that's the faith that actually unifies the people of God under trial. That's the kind of faith that allows us to greet one another, Even sinners in the church who have deeply hurt us because we're not primarily looking at the current reality. We're looking at what God says to be true and then treating one another and embracing one another in the name of Jesus because we know that's the kind of God that we serve. So we embrace the promises. We exercise the faith that's given to us. And then number three, we rest in the gospel. The same God who raises people from the dead and calls into existence the things that are not. Paul ends here at the end of chapter 4. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham believed that this God was going to do a miracle of raising things from the dead, raising his own failing body and the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And we become children of Abraham by believing in the God who does the same thing, who raised Jesus from the dead and now gives life to all of us who believe and trust in his name. If we are going to receive all of the promises and truly be children of Abraham by faith, then we have to believe that those things that are true about Jesus apply to us. This is the resting. And friends, when you embrace the gospel, it starts trickling into all of the other areas of life. We cease to be so concerned with what all the other people think of us because we know that the most important person to think well of us is the Lord. And if we are hidden in Christ, he does think well of us. He loves us because we're in children. He's excited when we come into his presence. He forgives all of our sin, like we've talked about in 1 John. There is a rest and a trust that comes from embracing this promise. Now, we have to believe that promise every day. That faith continues to be exercised. And just like with Abraham, he grew strong in his faith over time. Our faith gets stronger as we exercise and apply the gospel to daily living. Okay, I could say a lot more about that, but we are running short on time, and so I will just open it back up for any concluding questions you might have. Yeah. Yeah, that is such an encouragement. Our faith does have to grow stronger over time. It should encourage us. We're not saved based on the strength or the weakness of our faith. We're saved if we believe God's promise. And we grow into that just as Abraham did over time. And that should provide security in our own hearts when we think about our relationship with the Lord, especially when we fight with entangling sin over and over and over again. But it should also lead us to give grace to one another. We all struggle in various ways. And seeing people struggle in their own faith should not cause us to be like, oh, you weak thing. you foolish people. It should cause us to come around them and be like, hey, I want to walk with you. I want to support you. I want to speak truth over you. That you're not strong enough to believe on your own right now. And that's what the church is actually called to be. That's why we're called together out of the world into a local assembly, because we need one another speaking truth over our own hearts when our own hearts are weak. Yeah. Yeah, so the question is, what do current Jews think about those who are forgiven? And I actually don't really know. I mean, I don't really know. I could speculate, but that probably wouldn't be very helpful. Yeah. Yes.
And just the joy they had when this promise was fulfilled, and how we just have joy in knowing the promises for us too.
Yeah. So Isaac was named Laughter, partially because Sarah laughed when she heard the promise, but also because there is such a joy when the promise was fulfilled, and how that ought to be our response as well when we think about the gospel. We are, as Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that ought to be our posture. That doesn't mean always happy. Let's make that clear. But there is a constant rejoicing or a faith-filled optimism that the Lord is good and is going to make good on his promises, even when life just kind of hurts. All right, friends, thanks for tuning in. We will see you guys next week.